We're going to read in the text in just a moment. If you turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14. At the start of this year, I began reading through the Bible. I have read through almost all of it in different, almost all the books at different points in my life. But to read it through consistently from cover to cover, I'd struggle to do many times. I'd start and I'd get a quarter of the way through and I'd miss a couple of days and I get distracted and it stops. But I was challenged. This year I began to read it through and I have a book and it's tremendous. It is a Bible, but it breaks up the Bible into four readings: Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs. And I put them in a daily reading all the way through, 365. So you open it up and you get all four readings right there. And you read through the Bible in a year. It has been food for the soul just to go and to read God's Word through. Perhaps some of you, I don't know if any of you have tried to read through the Bible in a year. It's one thing. Have any of you ever tried to do that? Show a hand. Okay. Have any of you ever done it? Okay. Amen. Well, let me introduce you to a problem. Well, what some people call a problem. Okay, you read through Genesis, and it's just food for the soul. You're reading through about stories about Joseph, and man, it's just great. You get to Genesis, Exodus, it's just incredible. You keep going through that, and you come to a book called Leviticus. Amen. Thank you, Brother John. You get Leviticus, and it's just, you're trying to get daily feeding from this book, and it's hard going. That's what many people say. When I hit Leviticus, I actually found a lot of food in that book. And I just enjoyed that book. I was reading through other portions as well, but that book was just, it was a blessing to read. And I enjoyed it. I struggled when I came to a different book. It was the Book of Kings. I came to the Book of Kings. And I found that one of the hardest books to read through. And I'll tell you why. You read about Israel, and you see them in their infancy, and you walk through Joshua. They had good leaders. Joshua was a good leader. You're thinking, amen, amen. And they're conquering their enemies, and they're getting victory, and they get some defeats, and they come back to the Lord. And then you go through the judges. And the judges, and there, it's just up and down, up and down, up and down, over and over. And your heart is broken for them. You're thinking, we just get right with the Lord. You've seen God's hand at work. And you're thinking, we just get right with the Lord. And it's just up and down, up and down. And you come past Judges, you read about Ruth, and you come into the Samuel, you read about some of the prophets, and they call for Saul, okay? And they have a king. And you see some victory. And you're just, you're rejoicing. Through Saul, you come to David, and it's just victory after victory after victory. And they're doing right, and David's excited about the temple. He wants to get the temple going, and he's excited about things. And so is Israel. They got a good leader, and Israel's doing well. And your heart's like, yes, yes, yes. And you're reading through it. And I came to Kings, okay, and they did several successions of kings. And I came to Kings, and you're wanting Israel to do well. And you're wanting this. And you've got a good king, and Israel's doing well. And they're pleasing the Lord. And they're getting rid of idols. And you're cheering them on. And then it comes along another king. And he was wicked. And what happens to Israel? Straight down. You're like, come on. And this king just takes him straight down. And then you get other kings who, they're backstabbing and they just kill him. And it's just, I just found it hard to read. I found personally that book just hard to read. Israel's just like a baby Christian. You get a bad leader and it just leaves them down. And it's heartbreaking. We're looking at you guys and just praying earnestly. And our heart's desire is that you be strengthened at this time. And that when you go back, you don't go straight down, when I go back, I serve here in my church. I want to work with those people. Okay? When you bring them back, I want you to work with your kids. You've got to. You've got to continue this work. It's not just a one time. It's not just we go to camp, we have our little spiritual jab, and we're okay for the year. We've got to keep the work going. Our heart's desire is to see you strengthened. We want to look today at failed leadership. Saul's failed leadership. 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14. And we'll get back to the kings in just a moment. 1 Samuel 14. Verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is over on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which was in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. We're going to pray. If you'd bow with me, we're going to ask for the Lord's hand of blessing upon this time. And Father, I come to Thee this morning, and Lord, I pray for Your blessing. God, I pray for Your hand upon this time. And Lord, that You would speak to hearts, I pray. And You alone are able to do this, Lord. I know firsthand the power of Your Word. And I know Your hand is not shortened, that You cannot save. And I'd ask today You do this work. And You brought the glory in these lives. And I'll give You the praise in advance, Father. And I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now you've been looking up this way the whole week. Someone's preaching, you've been looking up here. You've got your books, and on the front of your books, what do you have? This right here. Yep, you got this right in the front of your books. What does that say? What are we studying this week? Not who, what? Yes, Moses. Amen, he can read. Amen, amen. Okay, the making of a king. All of the examples today are going to come from the life of the kings. Every one of them. We are studying the making of a king. King Saul was a king. David became a king. But there were many other kings that you can learn from. Two in particular. The son of Solomon, who took the throne, his name was Rehoboam. Just briefly, let me share with you Rehoboam's story. Many of you may know this story. When Rehoboam took the throne after Solomon, Solomon was David's son, and then Rehoboam, he took the throne after his father. And the Israelites came to him, and basically they asked him, will you lighten our burden? And they asked him this. And he said, come back to me in 3 days and I'll give you an answer. So they went away and they came back in 3 days. And during those 3 days, do you remember what he did? Some of you may. I'll show you what he did. He went to the old men. And it says they were the old men that counseled his father. Can you imagine counseling the wisest man that ever lived? These are the old men. He went to those men for counsel. And they said, if you lighten the Israelites' burden, they'll serve you forever. But then, do you know what he did? Rehoboam went to his friends The young men that grew up with him. And he went to his friends and said, "What would you do?" And his friends, thinking they were something, the kings asked them what to do, said, "I would increase their burden." And so when they came back, Israel came back, they said, they asked him, "What will you do?" And he says, "I'm going to increase your burden. My father's loins will be as my little finger. I'm going to increase your burden." Do you know what happened? They left. They left him. And do you know what happened? The nation split in two. It split in two. And it was his fault. Split in two. The book of Proverbs. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Who? Okay, no, that's the book of Psalms. Book of Proverbs. Kevin. Solomon. Rehoboam's father wrote the book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs for his son Rehoboam. I believe this. 23 times the phrase, "my son," appears. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. My son, attend to my words, and incline thine ear unto my sayings. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." 22 times the word "king" appears in the book of Proverbs. And I want you to see this. Proverbs 14:28 says this: "In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince." You can tell the king's honor by the state of his people. When the queen of Sheba, at least the king of Sheba, came to see Solomon in all his glory, what did she say of his temple, of his kingdom? Said this: "Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he king over them to do justice and judgment." The scripture said, "In the multitude of people is the king's honor." What did Rehoboam do? He split the kingdom. What verse did you memorize today, this week in Proverbs? Someone stand up and quote it for me. Moses. Proverbs 20:28. Mercy. Yep. Mercy and truth. No. Okay, have a seat. Jack. Amen. Have a seat. Okay. Amen. The next verse. Listen up. "Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden in mercy. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head." Was Rehoboam's throne upheld in mercy? Was that mercy he was showing? It says the glory of young men is their, and the old men, their wisdom. Who did he listen to? The young men. Did Rehoboam read his Bible that day? Rehoboam, okay, three times in the book of Proverbs, the phrase "multitude of counselors" is mentioned. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Rehoboam didn't read his Bible. Solomon said, I want to prepare my son for this. And he wrote the book of Proverbs for his son. But his son didn't listen to it. He forsook the word of God. What I want you to see is we learn at least three lessons from his life. He forsook the word of God. He forsook godly counsel. And he allowed himself to be influenced by wrong peer pressure. All three. You know what? King Saul did all of those. All three of them we see in his life. The Word of God, 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. I believe several of these scriptures have been read already. 13, verses 13 through 14. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now will the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded. Exact same as Rehoboam. He forsook God's word. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 3. He received the commandment. This was dealt with earlier in the week. Samuel also said, verse 1, unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. How he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. In verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and so on and so on. He forsook the word of God. God commanded him. He forsook it. Saul also forsook godly counsel. He received godly counsel. Chapter 9, verse 25. This is just after he was anointed. I want you to see this. Just after he was anointed. He got looking for his father's donkeys and he'd come to Samuel. He stayed overnight with Samuel. And this is just before he was anointed. Verse 25. After they'd eaten, it says, and when they were come down from the high places of the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. What do you think they were talking about? The weather? Football? He's about to anoint this guy king. Samuel's trying to instruct this guy. Trying to prepare him. He was receiving godly counsel. Right there. Samuel was pouring himself into this man. Getting him ready. And he forsook it. 1 Samuel 12. Verse 13. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the commandment of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, Then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was your father's. He had been counseled right there and then. And you have been counseled. You've had preachers here who have been counseling you. If you don't get right, if you don't do right, you're going to be in trouble. All week. Brother Dan stood up here and I appreciated that so much. Just with unwavering faith, confidence, you could just hear, repent. 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 Because we all have something in our lives, and I have to raise my hand. We all have something that we can turn from. Every one of us. Brother Layton was up here. He was preaching his heart out. And I praise the Lord for what he said last night. What was the miracle? What was the miracle? That stone entered his head. Pierced his head. I rejoiced. We've had preachers who for years have been fine-tuning their skills. They've been slinging. They've been out there practicing with their sling. For weeks now, they've been searching the water brooks. They've been looking for the best stones. These preachers here have been searching for weeks. Leading up to camp, they're looking and searching for the best ones. The best stones. David went down, he picked the best stones. These are the ones I want. And he picked them. And you guys have had preachers all week who've been up here and they've been slinging stones at you. Just like Brother Layton said. And these are men who practiced for years in some cases, and for weeks have been looking for the best ones. And they brought their bag up here. And they got ready. And they had their best ones in here. And they've been slinging their best ones at you. Okay, they have been pouring their heart out with fantastic accuracy. Okay, they've hit me. And I needed hitting. Okay, I can't see the heart, so I can't pretend to know the heart. But when it comes to an outward change, an outward fruit, we look around and we wonder, is there fruit? We wonder, if these preachers have been preparing so much, why isn't there outward fruit? We wonder. Because many of you, I'm not going to say all of you, this isn't a blanket statement, because everyone's at a different point in their lives. But you guys have also been practicing. Every Sunday you're practicing. You sit in church. Preacher's been preparing all week, fine-tuning his skills, looking for those stones. And you're sitting there going, almost got me there. And you're practicing. You're doing your best just to get out of the way just before it hits you. So you come here, you've got your skills fine-tuned. You got preachers up here who've got tremendous accuracy. You know, in the Old Testament, it speaks about at least several hundred men from the tribe of Benjamin who could sling a stone. They were left-handed and they could get it within a hair's breadth. And we got preachers up here slinging them within a hair's breadth. And you're still... So you got your skills fine-tuned. You get someone that comes up to you, Brother John. It could be those from Ballincollig. And he shakes your hand. He says, hey, how's your walk with the Lord? Ah, it's not too bad. I didn't read my Bible too many times this week. And he's just dodging. John's wanting to see where you're at. How are you doing spiritually? And you're dodging those stones. So you're practicing. You come in here. You're ready. You're ready to avoid them. And we got people who have fine-tuned their skills, despite the accuracy of the preacher. This man Saul, and we're looking at him, forsook God's word, forsook godly counsel, and he gave in to wrong peer pressure. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people. I feared the people. How many times do we fear the people? And we obey their voice. You got friends who, I understand peer pressure, okay? I understand. Brother Layton was up here and he's preaching. He said, look, peer pressure. I gave in to peer pressure. That's what he's saying. I can stand up here and say, I've given in to peer pressure. Negative, okay? Not positive. I've given in to negative. And I praise the Lord. I was talking with Robbie there yesterday. I said, you know what? I was this close from where you were at. This close. I could have been there. It would have taken very, very little for me to cross over that step. I was this close. That's God's grace. But I needed a negative peer pressure all the time. And so does Saul. There's one more king that I want you to see today. Rehoboam, we have Saul, and we have Joash. Any of you remember King Joash? Good king or bad king? Yeah, good and bad. Good and bad. Okay. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2. Turn there, please. 2 Chronicles 24, 2. Amen. Amen. Okay, 2 Chronicles 24, 2. What does this scripture say? Listen. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Amen. Amen. All the days of Jehoiada the priest. Sounds pretty good. Amen. Scripture says this about David. Listen up. And I read this to the men the other day. Because David did that which was right in the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. Listen up. Asa, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. This is Hezekiah. And he walked in the way of Asa his father and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from it. What does it say of Joash? He did that was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of his life. All the days of Jehoiada the priest. I like Jehoiada. Any of you guys ever read the Chronicles? I like Jehoiada. He's my kind of guy. Okay, he's a man of action. And I like Jehoiada. What happened? There was a wicked king in Israel. Okay? I believe Azariah was his name. I could be wrong. But he had a mother named Athaliah. And she was a wicked woman. Who talked about Jezebel the other day? I believe it was Brother Layton. Okay, this woman wasn't far off. Athaliah was a wicked woman. And the wicked king, okay, she really wore the pants in the family, even though she was the mother. Okay, she was giving commands. And this king was killed in battle. And what did she do? She went and she killed all the royal seed. Okay? Stepbrothers, maybe even her own, killed them all. And she exalted herself as the ruler over Israel. Except for Joash. Joash was only a child, and he was hidden. Okay? And Jehoiada the priest, I believe Joash was 8 years old. Jehoiada the priest was a righteous priest. I liked Jehoiada. And he made Joash at a young age king over Israel. And he had Athaliah killed. He reformed the temple. And he got Israel back right with the Lord. Joash was doing right. He was worshiping the Lord. He was getting rid of the wickedness in Israel. It's one of these times where you're going, yes, yes. You know, Israel has grown. You're rejoicing. You're thinking, a good king. And your heart's encouraged. You're reading. And you know what happens? Okay, Joash is going along. Okay, Joash is doing well. He's a good and godly king. And what happened? Jehoiada died. And what did Joash do? Joash showed his true colors. Okay? Joash forsook the Lord. He only did that which was right while Jehoiada was around. And as soon as Jehoiada was gone, and the man over him, he went back to wickedness and forsook the Lord. Brother Finley said he was a good and bad king. He was good while he had someone watching him. But as soon as they were gone, he went back to his own ways. Here's the application. You can be good while people are watching you. You can be a good leader. I mean, praise the Lord. I'm rejoicing. I've got guys here and I rejoice who have helped me with the games this week. They've just been a blessing to me. Willing to do stuff, willing to help. You've got positive peer pressure here. You got me watching you. Got John watching you. You know, we're thanking you, praising you, trying to encourage you. What happens when you go back to church? Okay, it's coming. Okay, Sunday, 2 days away. It's coming. Okay. Let's give it a month's time. Okay, a month's time, you're back in church. Are you still serving? Okay, you've got positive peer pressure. You've got good peer pressure here. You've got people watching you. Okay, we are watching you. We are trying to help. But what happens when we're not watching? You can be just like Joash. And you know what? Saul did the exact same thing. He was fine while people were watching him. And as soon as Samuel came up, he had the eyes on him, he was okay. As soon as the eyes were gone, he did his own thing. Like Brother Finley brought out the other day, the pride of his heart showed itself. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What is inside will come out. Okay, you can hide it for a week at camp or whatever, but it is going to come out. All I got to do is talk to your pastor, and I'll find out. Okay? He sees you the rest of the year. I see you for 1 week. But Saul did the exact same thing. He did that which was right while others were watching him. We're talking about leadership today. We're looking at Saul's failed leadership. Brother Everly, later on, is going to talk about David. Because he was a good leader. He was a righteous leader. I want to share just a few things. The text we started in today, 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14. I want you to see this. Verse 2. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about, how many? 600. Previous chapter, how many was it? Previous chapter. How many were with Saul? It's right there in your Bible. Okay, verse 2. Many? 3,000. Now only has 600. What happened? There was a little incident in the middle, if you'll recall. It's called disobedience. Okay, he tried to offer the sacrifice when he should not have. Now he's got a much smaller army. What happened to David? We're exalting these as bad and good. David was everything Saul wasn't. And Saul was everything David wasn't. David, who did he draw to himself? He had 400 men, then he had 600 men. His number increased. Good leadership, you will draw people to yourself. Bad leadership, they'll leave you. He started out with 3,000, he only got 600. And what happened? He is a poor leader. Come to the battle, what's Saul doing? He's sitting under a pomegranate tree. How's that going to inspire anyone? Okay, if I'm sitting out there, okay, we're playing games, okay? Pick a game, for example, okay? Any of the games we're playing this week, the Ultimate Soccer, okay? I start the game off, and I sit over on the sidelines. Just watch you guys. And they go, yay. Okay, I'll just watch you guys. I'm not inspiring you to have a good time. You got to be out there, cheering the team on, keeping your team going, keeping the spirits high. If someone does well, praise them. If someone's not doing well, encourage them. You keep them going. You don't just sit there on the side and just, okay, we started the game, off you go. And what's that going to do? Kids are having a great time. Okay? You've got to be a good leader. Okay? In whatever area, you have got to lead. And Saul was a bad leader. He wasn't inspiring anyone. He's sitting there under a pomegranate tree. What's he doing? Just sitting there. He's not inspiring anyone. See, we're talking about leadership here today. Okay? And the challenge is to you. You can be a leader in many different ways. You can be an example. Okay? Brother, who was it shared the example? Brother Keith. Of someone who was looking to him and he didn't even realize it. You can be an example. I realized this week that people are looking to me. People are looking to John. They are looking for an example. They're going to say, I want to be like that, or else they're going to say, I don't want to be like that. That's a position of responsibility. You can be a leader, it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. You can be a leader. Your friends can see something they want to be. I guarantee it. It does not matter what age you are. Someone at work can say, that's someone I want to be like. And you can inspire that. Okay? We could have people today saying, what can I do? I'm the only Christian in my school. I'm the only Christian in among the friends that I hang around with. Okay? I'm sure we have situations like that. What can I do? That was Saul's approach. I'll just sit here under a pomegranate tree, not do anything. Okay, we need to look at the Bible. Because the Bible has the answer. And the answer's in that text. What was Jonathan doing while Saul was sitting under a pomegranate tree? One man. What was Jonathan doing? So get him! Come on, let's go! And what happened? The armor bearer that was with him said, whatever's in your heart, I'll follow you. Why? Because Jonathan was a leader. And he inspired the armor bearer. He said, I'll go with you. And Jonathan went up and wrought the victory. One man. While Saul sits under a pomegranate tree. A loser. Okay? Your choice. You can be a leader or a loser. Amen. You can make a difference. This isn't just a nice pep talk. Okay? This is Bible. You can make a difference. Amen. Making a difference. You can make a difference. Many of you are familiar with rugby. Hands up here who likes rugby. Not a lot of girls. Wow, amen. Okay. Not a surprise. Okay. You like rugby. Many of you followed the Lions Tour, am I right? You followed the Lions Tour? Okay, for those of you who... I enjoy rugby, but I don't follow rugby. Okay? I'll watch it, but I won't go out of my way to watch it. What I know of the Lions Tour. The Lions, I believe every 4 years, it is a team that's made up from Ireland, Scotland, Wales, and England. All of the best players are selected to put together the Lions team. And they go to a host nation. This year they went to... Okay, they went to South Africa, okay? And they have a couple of test matches before they actually play the international team. Okay, they go down and they play the international team. They play some smaller teams first. They won all of those matches, those smaller teams, they won them. They got some injuries and all that good stuff. But when it came to the test matches, they had three test matches against who?
South Africa.
What was the name of the team?
Springboks,
okay. They had three matches they had to play against them. Okay? They lost the first one. It's the best of three. They lost the first one. To be selected for a Lions team is the highlight of someone's career. This is the highlight of their career. To be selected for this team. And they want to go down, they want to pour everything into this. They went and they had a second test match in Pretoria, and they lost with the final kick, which means they lost the series. It's the best of three. So they lost the series. The following week, they had one match left. Now understand, these guys are playing all year, okay? They didn't have any rest. Or hardly any. They went straight into the Lions Tour. Okay? They've already been playing all year. They got hammered in that match. They did several injuries. Several of their major players were out. And they lost in the last kick. So they had a third match left. Okay, the last match. They cannot win the tournament. And the thought maybe was, you know what, maybe these guys are just tired. They want to get the series over, get home, get some rest before the next season starts. Okay, guys, it's just maybe they'll try and salvage something, but the Springboks looked unstoppable. The question was, what's going to happen? Yeah, he knows the answer. Amen. They were playing in Ellis Park. I was told on average the Springboks lose there every 10 years. Okay, they do not lose at Ellis Park. And especially to a double-digit win. They do not lose at that place. And this is where their third match was. Listen to what happened. Half an hour before kickoff, in the bowels of Ellis Park, Warren Gatland raised the blood-red jersey above his head and asked a rhetorical question. As the players sat all around him in the dressing room, crackling with a high voltage tension, the Wales coach had spoken of those about to wear it for the last time. The majority would never be in such a privileged position again. And when the spiky New Zealander had finished socking it to them, he fired the big one. How are you going to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? They will go down in history, come what may. Either as the first Lions to be whitewashed in South Africa over a period spanning three centuries, or the first to finish a tour here in a fashion which proved beyond even the mighty team of 1974. No exercise in beating the odds can have been greater than the one confronting Paul O'Connell and his team. Doing it with four of their best players from Pretoria the previous week doing it without four of their best players from Victoria the previous week was one thing. Doing it at Ellis Park would be something else. Therefore, to inflict a defeat upon the World Cup holders on a scale twice as great as any witness in their largest citadel appeared too far-fetched to imagine in the circumstances. Do you remember the score? Jack's dying to tell us. Jack, what was the score? 28-9 Lions. Many of those who made it possible will swear to their dying day that the Lions had the game won before they left the dressing room. Hugo Meunier for one. The reprised English wing said, when Warren lifted up the jersey and talked about the guys who will never play again, that really brought it home. You looked around and you saw the tears and you knew what it meant. Everyone was in the right place. From then on, losing was not going to be an option. Another of those who sat and listened realized there and then that the emotional stimuli rescued a tour which had been heading for the rocks at the start of the week after the shattering experience of losing the series to the last kick in Pretoria. Martin Williams, one of the 8 over 30s in the now or never category referred to by Gatland, revealed the mood in one telling sentence. We felt like men possessed. They had that game won before they ever left the dressing room. And what did it take? It took one man to stand up and to say, how do you want to be remembered? One man. And they beat them in Ellis Park 28-9. And all it took was one man. Hezekiah was a godly king. He's one of my favorite kings. And concerning him, it says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The Lord's eyes are running. They're looking. They're looking. They're looking for you. Okay, perhaps to this point, listen here. We're going to close this a moment, okay? Perhaps to this point, you've been... He almost got me. You've been dodging stones. Okay? When you come here this week, do you realize what this week is? I had packed this T-shirt, okay? But today I didn't realize the significance. Do you realize what this week is? You see this? Can you read that? What does that say? Basic training. This is where you are equipped to go home. Because when you go home, you face the battle almost immediately. And it's not just the battle of friends, it's the battle of the mind. And you're going to face it almost immediately when you go home. And then the next week, and the week after, and the week after. And you know what? It probably won't get any easier. And you've been here for almost a week, saturated day after day after day with God's Word. Something that can change your life. Something that has changed my life. I can testify this book has changed my life. And I know it. You know what? If you have wasted this week at all, if you have been less than wholehearted sitting here under the preaching, if you've been doing this number, preacher's preaching, you're like, I'm going to tell you right now what you need to do. Brother Dan, you need to repent. If you have wasted this week at all, today, before we go to the next session, you need to repent. You need to get honest with the Lord and and say, I've wasted this week. This was my. This was your time. This was your time to be equipped. And you just sat there dodging stones. You need to do this. You still have preaching left. We still got a bonfire tonight. We still have time where you can speak with counselors. I am struggling with this. I need help. That takes humility. But there is still time. But I believe you need to repent if you have at all wasted this week in any way. You need to get right with the Lord right now. God's eyes are looking for someone He can show Himself strong on the behalf of. He's looking. Okay? Will it be you? Will you purpose in your heart to be used of the Lord? And you've got to do business with the Lord, not me. We're going to close in prayer, but let me first read that verse one more time. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. If you bow with me, we're going to go ahead and pray. Father, I want to give Thee praise today, for Thou art worthy of praise. And Lord, I praise Thee for each young person here. Lord, I praise Thee for their hearts. I praise Thee for the potential in this room. And Lord, I know that Scripture speaks about the heart. And if the heart is not right, Lord, we know You cannot do a work with us. You cannot use us, Lord, if our heart is contaminated, our heart is hardened against Thee. I'd ask, Lord, I'd ask You to do a work today. Lord, Thou knowest. Thou knowest the needs of the heart. Thou knowest the struggles, the battles these young people will face when they go home. And I pray they use this time to be strengthened. Lord, to be empowered so they can face those battles when they go home. And if they know, Lord, if they know in their hearts they have avoided Your word this week, that they've resisted You this week, they have wasted this, Lord, I'd ask You to do a work right now. With head still bowed, I'm going to ask if there is anyone here that the Lord has spoken to today. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? Amen. We are going to go into another session in just a moment. Keep your heads bowed. Okay? But John's heart, my heart, and the heart of those here is that you would do business with the Lord. Okay, if you miss the next session, that's okay. If you want to pull one of us aside, okay, John's teaching, you can't pull him aside, okay? If you want to pull one of us aside, we want you to do that. But it's going to take boldness. I'll say that right now. But this is what you're going to need for the rest of your walk. You'll need boldness. So we're going to pray in just a second. I'll pray for you guys specifically. But I'm going to ask, you pull one of us aside. And if you mix the next session, that's okay. We want to deal with you. Okay? Show you from Scripture how we can help you. Father, I'm going to pray just once again for those whom You've spoken to today. And just pray You give them the boldness, Lord, to move. Lord, as we finish this, Lord, and we stop for just a moment, let them be willing just to stand up, to grab one of us, and give us the wisdom to speak with them. Lord, I praise Thee again, and I'd ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.